Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 17, and I'm going to read from verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. And he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." Amen. Just this week, I watched the movie Mary Magdalene. If any of you have seen that? A take on one of Jesus' most ardent and committed followers. And I enjoyed it, although for many, I'm sure, the pace might not have been fast enough. It wasn't exactly in the Hollywood blockbuster category that we get so that we're so used to today. And one of the scenes in the movie I found extremely informative and interesting was when Jesus and his followers arrived in Jerusalem for what was to be the last week of his life. For as they entered, there stood the temple, the center, the focal point of Jewish life. I know one can read about the dimensions in the Bible or in books about such things, but when one sees it as it was, albeit in CGI, it really was massive, and it dominated Jerusalem. And inside the temple, with hundreds, thousands of people milling about, all busy going about the life of the temple, the pace was frenetic. It was the sound of the animals, the din of the crowd, and the clinking noises as money changed hands. And so those whose job it was to sacrifice the animals stained with blood from head to foot. And Jesus stood there taking it all in. Perhaps he stood there this time because he knew it was his time. He knew what was likely to happen. And it incensed him. For what he saw there wasn't worship. It was business. And one that simply made the poor people poorer. And year after year it would be the same. A ritual, a tradition, fine at first, but with no lasting change, no real transformation until the next time. And Jesus looked up at a priest there in his priestly garb, and he recalled the words of the prophet Isaiah, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" And in the movie, after he had said these words, he began to overturn the tables and chase people away. And his disciples, seeing the commotion, rushed to him to usher him out to a place of safety. It was the magnitude of the scene that made me realize once again the magnitude of what Jesus had come to reform. The almost impossible task of getting people to change, to see and understand things in a different way. A tradition that had been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. And we have this unfortunate knack as human beings of taking things that begin life as meaningful and simply turning them into traditions. And traditions aren't always bad. But people who practice them often forget why they are doing what they are doing why it began in the first place. And it reminds me of the story of the ashram cat. Every evening when the guru sat down to worship, the cat that lived in the ashram would start making a tremendous racket and distract all the worshippers. So the guru ordered that the cat be tied up during worship. And eventually the guru, who was quite ancient, died, and the cat continued to be tied up during worship. And eventually the cat died too, and another cat was duly brought to the ashram so that it could be tied up during the worship service. And so it went on year after year, cat after cat. So much so that centuries later, scholars were writing great works on the liturgical significance of tying up a cat during evening worship. Now, Jesus wasn't just having a bad day when he cleared the temple, nor was he necessarily railing against temple practice in its purest form. What pained him, what moved him to act, what broke his heart was the fact that the people were simply going through the motions whilst those in authority fleeced the public and grew fat off the backs of others, or simply didn't think about what they were doing, believing that they were somehow worshipping God. Furthermore, he could see that people believed that by them simply putting two and two together and getting four, in other words, dutifully bringing their sacrifices to the priests and going through the ritual motions, that would be enough for God. That would satisfy him. And then they could get on with their lives. I guess a modern equivalent, not to make light of it, might be giving stuff to a charity shop. I might give some books to a charity shop, but I wouldn't give my best books, would I? Or my favorites. Not a chance. Instead, I might give those that weren't all that great, that I wouldn't really miss. But in my giving, I would still feel good and satisfied that I'd done my bit for charity. But there's more. I think what broke Jesus' heart the most was the fact of what people were missing out on: an authentic relationship with God. One that wasn't simply based on appeasement and trying one's best to stay out of trouble, but one that was based on trust and love. And last week I mentioned the fact that one of the things that the rich man missed out on was adventure, another was potential, and another was friendship with Jesus. In the same way, Jesus could clearly see what his people were missing out on, that they were missing the mark, which incidentally is another word for sin in Scripture. Like aiming an arrow and firing the arrow and missing the mark. In other words, in the business of appeasement, seeking to appease what they believed was a wrathful God, they missed the mark, they got the wrong end of the stick, they fooled themselves, and in doing so, they missed out on life. God didn't want their smelly sacrifices. God didn't want their burnt offerings. God wanted their devotion. God wanted their love. God wanted them, both body and soul. Why? Not because God wanted to control them or make their lives difficult, but in order for them to know the joy of abundant life, the adventure of living with and in Him, the possibilities when living in Him. And we know that when Jesus arrived near Jerusalem and was able to see the holy city, He wept. And I don't believe he wept because he was frustrated. I believe what caused him to weep was the simple fact that he knew what could happen if the people would only see. I don't think there was anger in him because of the people's blindness, but a deep sadness because he knew that most of them would not see. And that's why we have this tender image of Jesus speaking about a hen gathering her chicks under her wings, to protect them from harm, but also to protect them from things they were too young perhaps to realize, too young to see. And how might we surmise all of this? How can we say that this might well be accurate? Well, because of something else Jesus did and said. In the Gospel according to Luke chapter 17 and from verse 11, there we are treated to a wonderful story of 10 lepers who approached Jesus. And when they first saw him, we are told, they kept their distance because of what they were, but they cried out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus simply shouted back, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, we are told, they were made clean. And one of them, a Samaritan, turned back and praised God with a loud voice. When he got to Jesus, he lay on the ground in front of him. And Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean, but the other 9, where are they?" Was none of them found to return and praise God except this foreigner? I don't think he said it like that. Then Jesus told the Samaritan to get up and go on his way because his faith had healed him. It's a fascinating story, and it's no surprise that Luke tells it, because it seems that Luke had a definite soft spot for the Samaritans and also wanted people to understand that what Jesus did was for the Gentiles also. That in fact, the Jews would have a much harder time of following him because of their traditions and because of their religion. And the Jews among the group had a temple that they could go to show themselves to the priest. But what about the foreigner? Well, he could only turn back to Jesus. And then we read that Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees, who asked him when the kingdom was coming. And he answered them by saying, "The kingdom of God isn't coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you, or within you." And we have to say, well, what did he mean? You see, religious leaders in his day debated by what signs the millennial age would announce itself. Would there be something like signs in the sky, like the moon turning to blood, or the woes of the Messiah, worldwide catastrophe and revolution, much like we see in the apocalyptic story in Revelation? And before we laugh at them or think they're crazy, certain forms of Christianity are still continuing the trend. There are umpteen so-called documentaries and sermons that one can find all about the signs of the end of time. The internet is full of them, with hundreds of predictions throughout the ages of impending doom. In fact, you might find this interesting. Apparently, 23% of the population of the UK believe that the apocalypse will happen in their lifetime. Gee, I hope it doesn't. Not in my lifetime, anyway. I read of a number of instances where everyone from Christian ministers to conspiracy theorists have made their predictions, and every single one of them was wrong. There have been cases of people writing books about the subject, only to have to bring out an updated version or a sequel because the first one was a load of nonsense. Human beings seem to love this kind of thing, as if we can't wait for the apocalypse. Jesus let the Pharisees know that what they were expecting wouldn't come to pass. There would be no great spectacle, and there would be no magnificent ruler in the style of a King David. There would be no violence, and the Romans would not be routed through warfare. Instead, the kingdom of God, and I love this, would work away almost in silence, like leaven working through a batch of dough. There are many debates about the wording of this passage of Scripture because of the words "within you," with it seems many scholars favoring not "within you," but "in the midst" or "among you." One, because some say that Jesus was speaking with the Pharisees, and all of us know that the Pharisees were the baddies. So he's hardly going to say that to them. Two, not because Jesus was speaking with the Pharisees, but because the term carried meaning that carried no understanding in the Jewish mind, especially of that time. And three, because it was incongruous with Old Testament thought. Now, it's likely that Jesus was telling the Pharisees that he was bringing in the kingdom of God, that his presence in their midst gave them a taste of kingdom life, especially considering the miracles Jesus performed and the healings that he brought. But perhaps there's another way of understanding this, that Jesus wanted people to see that the kingdom was within or in their midst, yes, because of Jesus, who, as one commentator wrote, did not prop up his throne on bayonets or victimize his world with portents, but came into our world by a lowly Bethlehem stair. It's an old commentary, and stair is S-T-A-R-I. That the kingdom could be experienced by all who followed him. Perhaps what Jesus saw in the Pharisees was their potential. The potential to be what God truly wanted them to be. And in simple terms, it came through him. And of course, we know that the Pharisees didn't see. After all, what could a lowly carpenter possibly know about the business of the kingdom of God? Their hearts weren't necessarily hardened, although we suspect they probably were. But years of ritual and tradition and corruption and power and prestige and wealth and certainty about God and about life had encrusted their hearts like barnacles on the hull of a boat and suffocated any hope of new life being breathed into them. And I don't think that Jesus was in the business of inaugurating new things just for the sake of inaugurating new things. He wanted people to understand. He wanted people to get it. He wanted people to understand that the things of God weren't about ritual sacrifice or burnt offerings. They weren't about constantly seeking to appease a wrathful God and then finding loopholes in the law. They weren't about tiptoeing around God as if walking on eggshells. Because all of us know what those relationships are like. All of that stuff was immature faith. Some of it wasn't faith. It wasn't healthy. It wasn't what God wanted it to be. They were not what God necessarily wanted them to be. In short, they had missed the point. We see this in the disciples also, especially in the gospel according to Mark, where there was uncertainty as to who and what Jesus was and why they were following him. Ridiculous arguments about who was the best and who would occupy the best places or the seats of honor in heaven. In many of them, too, was the understanding that Jesus would at some point become like a David and eventually rise up and flatten all the Romans and chase them all away. And when he didn't and showed compassion and acted in love and eschewed violence whilst teaching them to love their enemies, they were bewildered and lost. Jesus confounded them. And we know what it took for their vision to clear. For them to gain a better understanding of not only who Jesus was, but what he had come to do. Only when Jesus was raised up in life after death and raised to life in their hearts did the mists of confusion clear. And those who got it went out to love the world and to tell people the good news of liberation and freedom in Jesus Christ. And guess what? We're no different. We need to look not at the external things of faith, not at the traditions and the dogma, not at the things that often become like barnacles on the hull of a boat. We need to look into the heart of Jesus. We need to hear his words. We need to heed his teaching. Let it become a part of who we are as individuals and as a body. And when we do, as the song says, all the things of the world, including all the bells and whistles of faith and what some people deem very important, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We need to see him standing in the temple, looking around at what was going on, and hear his words, and then think about what he said in terms of our understanding and our faith. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of robbers. We need to look into the heart of Christ. Amen.